it is good to be with you. And it's good to see how the Spirit leads in preparation for the message. When things happen like they happened this morning, it just thrills me. I've been planning on speaking on the grace of God, living out of God's grace, living out of the fullness of God's grace. And the hymns that were selected this morning just really prepared our heart for that. There was one that we closed with. It was a new hymn to me, but it really spoke to my heart as I read, "The half had not been told of all thy power and grace. Thy grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean." Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 16. We read John chapter 1 and verse 17 this morning, but let's back up to one verse, John chapter 1 and verse 16. Just this one verse alone, our text for this morning. "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." And grace for grace. As some of you may know, about 2 weeks ago I had the privilege of sharing a conference with Brother Les Rainey in Nairobi, Kenya. It's the Emmaus Correspondence School annual Easter conference that we've been attending for the last 4 years there, being a part of it. And for the first time I got to know Les Rainey a little bit. I'm sure some of you know him and have met him over the years. And he shared this with me. And I want to use it as an introduction to our thoughts this morning. On November 16, 1853, David Livingston emerged from the African bush. And as he broke through the bush, he discovered a huge, huge chasm and tons of water flowing over this precipice. And it thundered with such a thunder that the thunder was deafening. The Africans call this fall Musatunya, which means the smoke that thunders. But David Livingston named it after his beloved queen, Victoria. The government has preserved this site in its natural, pristine beauty. And today you can go to Victoria Falls and you can see it in the very same state that David Livingston saw it some 150 years ago. 75 million gallons per second hurtle over the top of this fall when the Zambezi River is at its full stage. And there's a rainbow that's continually above the fall as the mist from the fall filters through the African sunlight. Such was the setting as our brother Les Rainey sat at the top of the fall observing this spectacle and reading his Bible some 20 years ago. And as he was sitting there reading his Bible, the Word of God spoke to him. The Holy Spirit brought to his mind this verse that we just read. "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." And he recalls, as he thought about the waterfall, he thought about the limitless supply, the limitless resources of God's blessing that flows into our life, that's available, that can never be exhausted, that can never be extinguished. Grace upon grace upon grace. And then as he thought of the rainbow over the waterfall, he thought of the promises of God and God's Word that we can depend on, promises that are fixed, that are final, and that are forever. Well, we may not all get to sit at the top of the head of Victoria Falls and see that spectacular sight, but I trust that you'll see something even far greater as you see the bountiful measure of the grace of God that's available to each one of us. And God intends for us to live out of that grace. God intends for us to use His grace as an eternal source of strength and power in this life. And it's an amazing resource that we have. if we just learn to tap into it
this morning.
And so that's my challenge to all of us, to find out how to tap into the grace and the power of God that is given to us. John had some understanding of this, and he said, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. I want you to think of three things in this verse as we begin to look into it. The fullness of God in Christ, number one. And then the far-reaching gift of God, number two. And then the free-flowing grace of God, number three. The fullness of God, the fullness of God and Christ. Of his fullness have we all received. Think of God in his fullness and all that he is. He's eternal. That means that he never had a beginning. He never is going to have an ending. He eternally always exists. And that's something that I can't begin to even comprehend. But that's how our God is described. Our God is one who never had an origin, never had a start, and never was a beginning. He always existed. Of his fullness. Think about his wisdom. He knows everything. There is not one fact, there is not one detail that he is not knowledgeable of. In your life, in my life, in the millions of people, in all of the world, in the universe, in the stars, he knows it all. The fullness of God. Think of his power. He spoke the worlds into being. His hand shaped the hills and the valleys. He laid the foundations of this earth. And he has such power at his disposal. He can speak. And 10,000 legions of angels are at his disposal to accomplish anything that his will desires. The fullness of God. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. He's here. He's in our midst. He dwells within me. He dwells within you as a believer. He is throughout the globe, but our globe is just a little speck in a huge, huge universe. And the very presence of God permeates all of space and all of heaven and all of earth and all that's under the earth. The fullness of God. And John says, of his fullness. Of his fullness. You see, this is something that we can receive from. Have we all received grace for grace? There's some verses in Colossians. Keep your finger there in John, but Paul speaks of the fullness of God in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to show you the connection between God and Christ and then us as believers. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, we've been just considering the fullness of God in all of his greatness. It's incomprehensible for us to begin to even grasp the measure of the fullness of God. It's beyond our ability to even fathom its depth. But now we see that Paul is revealing for us, for it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the one in verse 18 who is the head of the body of the church, the first one from the dead, that in him should all fullness dwell. There should be no question in our minds with regard to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the fullness of God and all that God is all within the Lord Jesus Christ. But we carry it even a step further when we come to chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Well, we already read that. We know that. But there's another word added there. Bodily. Bodily. And what that verse is saying is that not only is all the fullness of God wrapped up in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was there in his Son when his Son was housed in human flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, when he was there as a babe, all the fullness of the Godhead
dwelt within him.
He was fully God and fully man. And there when he hung on Calvary's cross and he was buffeted and mocked and ridiculed and spit upon and shamefully treated for ourselves, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt within that body that was racked with pain and that was torn and abused for you and for me. But we go on to verse 10. And here's where we pick up.
You see, John told us, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace.
We tap into this fullness that we're talking about, this marvelous grace. And Paul picks up and he says, and ye are complete in him, which is head of all principalities and powers. You see the progression?
God in all of his fullness, the Lord Jesus Christ, housing all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
And then we, as human beings, in bodies of flesh, find our completeness. We find our fullness. We find our wholeness in that same one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We tap into that source of power, that source of grace,
the source of fullness of God himself.
Isn't it any wonder when Les Rainey sat at the top of that waterfall and saw those 75 million gallons billowing over the fall? Oh, it reminded him of the constant flow of the power of the grace of God that is available, that continues to flow day after day, second after second in our life. And yet many times we're unaware of it. Many people might be 100 feet from the falls, and yet in the darkness of the bush, and have no appreciation for the fullness of the bounty that's flowing in their direction until they come into focus and see what God has provided and will provide within their life. Oh, that we might begin to understand the grace that is available to us and the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says there that we all receive.
Out of his fullness, we received him.
Think of the fullness that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of
the eternal life that we've received.
He's eternal, and we have received eternal life. We didn't start out eternal.
We started out different. We started out with an origin,
a speck of time. We started out with a beginning.
But even though we started with a beginning,
every one of us have no ending.
Every one of us are eternal.
Every one of us
have been given
eternal life.
The question is, where are you going to spend that eternal life? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you've entered into the grace of God that you've received, you're going to spend eternal life. You're going to have eternal life in heaven. But if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are going to live eternally. In a sense, in a measure, you have eternal life, but the quality of life could hardly be called life. You might call it eternal damnation, eternal punishment in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. The far-reaching gift of God we have all received. Oh, the bounty of the fullness of the body of Christ as we consider one day in his presence standing in from every corner of the earth, from every tongue and tribe and nation of people, from every color of skin and every culture and every society and every language, there is going to be people standing singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." They've known something of the grace of God in their life. And they stand eternally secure in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Yes, we have all received of his fullness. Notice the free-flowing action of this grace that we see in John chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, of his grace have we received, of his fullness have we received grace for grace. There's a couple of ways that it can be translated. One is grace upon grace. The Greek verb there would give us the continuance sense of it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's the thought of that waterfall. It's the thought of the grace of God flowing to us like Victoria Falls, just flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing, and it seems as if it can never stop. That's the thought of how this Greek verb can be translated there in verse 16. Grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. There's another way to translate it, and it can be just as accurately translated, grace for grace, in the sense that God gives us new grace to replace the old grace. He gives us grace for today to replace the grace He gave us yesterday. And He's going to give us grace for tomorrow to replace the grace that He's given us for today. That thought can clearly be seen there from the original language. I remember some time ago I went to visit our brother Jim Nichols, who was dying in a hospital in Augusta. And we all knew that he just had a few days left. And the thought was impressed upon my heart from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, a verse that is surely a comfort to me over the years, and I felt it might be a comfort to him. And so as I was standing there by his bedside talking to him, I shared that verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I noticed that I was reading that verse to him, his face just beamed with joy and became alive. And it was just as if I had touched a nerve. And when I finished reading, he said, Sam, he said, you don't know it, but just before you began reading that verse, I was turning that verse over in my mind. In fact, all day that verse has been in my mind. And that verse has given me the strength in the time of need. When I need it, the grace is there. You might not need the grace of God today, but if you need it tomorrow in the time of need, God's grace, like a waterfall abounding, is going to be filling your life and filling your heart with such joy and such comfort. And he testified to that as a personal testimony of the grace of God and the power that he felt, the calmness, the presence of the Lord. Of his fullness he had received the grace of God in the time of hour, in the time when he needed it the most. We said that we want to challenge each one of us to live out of his fullness, to live out of the fullness of his grace. But that isn't always characteristic of our lives, is it? It may not be the way that we would describe our lives today. Let me read to you just some sayings, some statements, and I want you to think about them and evaluate them as you consider your own life this morning. All Christians have eternal life, but may not have abundant life. Think about that. All Christians have eternal life, but all Christians may not have an abundant life. One may be alive and yet never know the goodness of that life. One may be moving and not making any progress. One may be old in years, but not wise in years. We may be busy serving, but not spiritually growing. We may try often, but seldom triumph. We may possess the Holy Spirit, but never really draw upon His power. We may know God, yet have never entered into the fullness of God. Power. We may know something of the grace of God in terms of salvation. We may have been saved through the grace of God, the wonderful grace of God, and yet we may know nothing of living a life day by day in the fullness of that grace. Knowing that grace and that strength to keep us and to sustain us and to empower us, and to direct us in His will for His glory. I believe that God plans for each believer
to live in the fullness of the resources of Christ. He desires for us to have an abundant life, to have an abounding life, and to have a satisfying life. Let's look at a few of those verses. John chapter 10 and verse 10, as we see the Lord speaking to us and the desire of His heart for our life, He describes the desire that He has for us in this way. He says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that ye may have life." And He didn't stop there. He went on to say, "And that they might have it more abundantly." You know, He wants us to tap into that waterfall. I go back to the Victoria Falls and those 75 gallons per second, that resource of grace and power. God says, "I not only want you to know that you have eternal life, but I want you to live in this life in the eternal power and grace so that your life is abundant." The word abundant here is an interesting word. It means out of measure, out of measure. For instance, if I had a cup, a measuring cup, and I took a quart of water, and I tried to put that quart of water into that single measuring cup, after about a few seconds, you know what's going to happen. The water is just going to overflow that cup. And it's going to continue to overflow, and it's going to abound over the edges and spill all over the place. That's the thought of an abundant life. A life that is above measure. A life that is overflowing. And as we live in the power and the grace of God, it is something that is contagious. It'll overflow out of our life into the lives of others. How many times have you heard of someone going through a tremendous trial? A time of suffering. A time of sickness. And maybe they're laid up in a hospitable bed. But they're living in the fullness of the grace of God. And people come into their room to encourage them, to strengthen them, to lift them up. Nurses may come in to do their duties. Doctors come in to do their examinations. And when they leave that room, when they walk out of the presence of one who is living an abundant life, they are the ones who are blessed. They are the ones who have been filled. They may have came to be of comfort and encouragement, but when they came in contact with one who was living out of measure, one who is living in the power of the grace that sustains them from day to day, their life has been touched. What is overflowing in their life is filled into the lives of others. And what a wonderful thing it is to have an abundant life. If you want to do a little word study on the word abundant, it's an interesting study. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 4, you'll find that it gives us an eternal perspective. In Philippians chapter 1, it gives us joy and rejoicing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it gives us faith and love. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it gives us mercy and hope and an inheritance that's undefiled. God wants us to have an abundant life. Not only that, but He uses another word that's sort of very close. In fact, it's a derivative of the word for abundant. It's the word abounding. Abounding. Now, the word abounding only occurs three times in the Bible. And I'm sort of a nut when it comes to threes. I love threes in Scripture. I love triads, little truths that are wrapped up in groups of threes. You can't help but see them if you get into the Word and start studying. And the word abounding occurs only three times. The first time you find it is in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 24. And it's speaking of the fountains of the deep and the wells of water that are abounding up as they supply the water to the face of the earth. That's the first use of that word abounding. The waters of the deep of the earth itself, the powerful water flow. And yet we find the verse the second time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's addressed to the believer, and it speaks about our activity in the Lord's work. And it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast. And as Les Rainey would say many times, don't be bedfast, be steadfast. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, we're to be abounding out of measure. We're to be overflowing in the Lord's work, giving ourselves to the labor of the Lord and His work. And then we see the third time it's found. It's in Colossians chapter 2, where we were just a moment ago, and it's verse 7. It refers to our faith being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so God intends for our life to be characteristic of these wells that would spring forth and bring the abundance of the water that's needed to replenish the very surface of the earth and fill the oceans and the lakes and the valleys with the plentiful water that the earth needs. So He wants us to be abounding in the work of the Lord and be abounding in the life of faith as we walk and commit before Him. There's a third aspect of this life that I think the Lord is calling us to. Not only is it abundant life, not only is it an abounding life, but I believe the Lord wants us to have a satisfying life. You know, there's not too many people in life today that are really satisfied. Did you notice that? You talk to people today, and they might be somewhat happy how the way things are going, but if you talk to them for a while, pretty soon you're going to find something that's not right, something that they're displeased about, something that they're not happy, they wish was different. If this could only be this way, I would be happy. You know, God intends for us to be satisfied in the fullness of Himself as we've received of Him grace for grace. And this thought, I think, is given to us in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, as the Lord was speaking to that woman at the well, and he used the beautiful analogy of the fountains of the deep that we looked at a moment ago in Proverbs chapter 8. He says there, whosoever, in verse 13, and Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is the Lord saying there with that metaphor of this well, this picture of an artesian well that's under the pressure of a higher elevation and just continues to flow no matter what the climatic conditions of its surrounding? It just continues to bubble and bubble and bubble. The Lord is saying, that should be your life as you tap into the fullness of what you can receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you get to know something of the grace of God and the fullness of what I am for you, and you plug into that, your life is going to be ever satisfying. Ever satisfied. Never thirsty for things that don't satisfy again. How do we do this? How do we plug into this wonderful source of power, this wonderful resource that's at our disposal? Well, I believe the key is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has been spoken of as a second blessing. You know, there's salvation, and then there's the Holy Spirit we get later as a second blessing. Well, I believe that's not what Scripture teaches. We receive the Holy Spirit the very moment we're saved. But then I believe, after we receive the Holy Spirit, God doesn't intend for Him to be a second blessing. He intends for Him to be a tenth blessing, a hundredth blessing, a thousandth blessing, a millionth blessing. He intends for us to be day by day, hour by hour, blessed by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So don't be cheated. Don't let anybody tell you that the Holy Spirit is just merely a second blessing. He's far more than that. He's an eternal blessing of power and grace that is in our life that can fill us. If you've appropriated Him, if you've allowed Him to have reign in your life, if you've tapped in to that fullness that's there within you. And I want to just share a secret that, it's not a secret, it's here in the Word of God, but just something that I've seen that's been an encouragement to me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, we have that classic passage on the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled. It's the thought of that flow, that ever-flowing waterfall, that filling out of measure, abounding over, the abundant life. And notice verse 19. I want you to pay particular attention to the words in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is the characteristic of one who is filled with the Spirit. One who is filled with the Spirit is going to be filled with the things of God and spiritual songs and making melody in his heart and giving thanks unto the Lord in verse 20. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God in verse 21. That's the characteristic of someone who's tapped into the fullness of God. Now hold that thought and go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now notice these words, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Those words are almost the same. As you compare these two passages, you will see that God is clearly saying, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the abundant life that the Holy Spirit can bring into your life, then you fill yourself with the Word of God. You allow the Word of God to fill you richly. Give yourself to the reading, to the study, to the memorization, and to the meditating of the Word of God, and you will be tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes use some phrases, some biblical expressions to describe this. We need to be emptied of self, because if we're filled with self, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. It's just that evident we can't occupy both. We need to surrender our will to His will. We need Christ to be enthroned as Lord of our life. We need to be yielding our life to the Master's control. We need to be experiencing the joy of the Lord in all circumstances. We need to be offering our lives as sacrifices to God. Christ living His life in and through me. Those are all biblical sayings that we've heard before. And they all mean the same thing. They mean tapping into the fullness of God Himself through the grace that He's given to us and the wonderful, abundant life that can be so rich as we do so. And you know, when we have the grace of God flowing through us, it produces action. It produces a change. It produces a behavior that is so uncharacteristic of the world. And just in the moment's closing here, I want to share with you an illustration, a real live account that our brother Bill McDonald included in his book, Living Above the Average. By the way, if you haven't read that book, get it and read it. It's a powerful book on how the Christ-likeness can be manifested in the life of the believer, living in the fullness of what we've been talking about. But he tells the story of this family that was a young family, a husband and wife, and three small children. And the husband was in the military. And so he was going to have to go overseas for several years. And the family could not travel with the husband, so they had to stay stateside. And over the period of time, the husband would write these letters. And he would write home to the family. And the family would gather in the living room, and the children would sit together, and Mom would read the letter from Daddy. And oh, how glad they were to hear how that Daddy was okay and Daddy was doing fine. But the letters started being spaced out a little longer than usual. And then the letters seemed like they were few and far between. And then one letter came. And as the wife read the letter, the husband said, I found another woman. I've fallen in love with her, and I'm marrying her. And with no apology, just simply communicating the facts. And the mother was broken. She was in shock, and yet she managed somehow to communicate the event and what was happening to her children in an appropriate way. And one of the little children, after they were got over their amazement and their shock and their grief about the situation, turned to the mother and they said, "Mommy, even though Daddy doesn't love us anymore, does that mean we have to stop loving him?" Out of the mouths of babes. And years went by. 20 years went by. And finally another letter came from the husband. And he informed his wife that he was dying of cancer. And he had just a few months to live. And he was wondering if she could send financial support to finish raising the children that he had brought into this world through this new marriage. No apology, no "I'm sorry," just "will you do this?" And the first reaction of this woman was to just rebel and to just be so enraged at the audacity and the rudeness of such a request. And then she remembered what that little child had said some years ago. "Just because Daddy quit loving us, does that mean we have to stop loving Daddy?" And God worked through that woman, and God put within that woman a powerful grace. That woman tapped into what we've been speaking about this morning. She knew something of the fullness of the measure of what God had in store for her and the powerful resource that was going to be at her disposal. And God worked in her life to the point where she wrote a letter back. And she said, "When you die, make arrangements to have those children sent to me. And I will raise them, and I will train them, and I will support them, and I will teach them of the love of God." And that's exactly what she did. You know, it's nothing but the grace of God that can do that. And we can do that. We can live victorious lives. We can know that power. We can know that grace of His fullness. Consider His fullness. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace for grace for grace. And ye are complete in Him. Yes, He wants you to tap in to that waterfall of abounding grace that's at our disposal so that we can live above the average, so that we can live a powerful, triumphant life, and so that we can face whatever tomorrow holds with His joy and His triumph. I wonder if we could just be dismissed in singing that hymn that we sung at the end of the Lord's Supper this morning in the Black Book, 270, 270, if we could just sing. I don't know if we have the pianoist. Maybe I'll just read the, if we have the piano. "O Lamb of God, still keep me near to Thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. With foes and snares around me and lusts and fears within, that grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean." Let's just stand and sing the first verse and we'll be dismissed in prayer.